Thank you, Thomas, for leading us in the songs today. Now, all have had, it sounds like a little bit of a cough and cold. It's that time of season, but we've all done our best to sing out and worship the Lord together. Good to see so many folks we have here tonight, a number of visitors. Thank you for coming to be here with us. And we're in our final study on dinosaurs. At least I believe so. Mentioned we're going to talk about the fossil record tonight. And tonight's lesson might get a little bit more technical, but just try to strap on the thinking cap and follow along with me as best you can. I want to tackle this, if we can, to try and understand what happened to the dinosaurs, as best we're able to ascertain. But before we venture down that rabbit hole, I would like to share some scriptures, first off, to remind us of who our God is. He is the Almighty Creator. And that must always be our starting point whenever it is that we are in some kind of discussion, a rational or logical discussion with someone about these kinds of things. Because we might have all the evidence in the world, but we must acknowledge this one thing: the authority of the written word. It is the gospel that has the power to save man. Romans 1 verse 16. It is the gospel, and it is in the word of God where we rest our faith. And it is from the word of God that faith comes. Romans 10 verse 17. And we might have all the evidence to present to the skeptic, but only the word can save them in the end. Now, I know we might have to cross, you know, step A before we can get to step B, but to recognize that it is the Word, ultimately, that can save them. And what I want to do is to show all these evidences that we see in our world, when properly understood, there are weapons, not theirs. And they glorify the Creator God who made the world. Psalm 117 is the shortest psalm in the Bible. Psalm 117. And though it is the shortest, it says so much. In some ways, it's kind of a summary of all the psalms. All what the psalms are getting at. It's just two verses there. Psalm 117. Ultimately, it says that God is to be trusted and praised, and His Word is truth that changes not with time. Psalm 117, praise the Lord, all you Gentiles. Laud Him, all you peoples, for His merciful kindness is great towards us, and the truth of the Lord endures forever. Praise the Lord. This is, in essence, what we are trying to get at. The theories of man come and go, but God's Word must be the final say, for He is God. His truth endures forever, and it changes not, regardless of the modern theories of man. And this is my Father's world, and He made all things and is above all things. And as we've been studying, we see that as we allow His Word to be our guide and our foundation, that the world was not billions of years old, the universe not billions of years old, but rather we see anywhere from 6,000 to 8,000 years old, following that enduring truth that changes not. And yes, man looks upon the things in the world, and based upon our standard of authority, we ascertain an interpretation from them. And what we've been trying to show, again, is that these things prove our point and not theirs. These are our weapons, ultimately, and not theirs. In Psalm 113, just the page before, it says there in verse 1, praise the Lord, praise, O servants of the Lord, praise the name of the Lord. You see, that's what we ultimately want to do with everything that we've got and all of creation. It praises God. Verse 2, blessed be the name of the Lord from this time forth and forevermore, from the rising of the sun to its going down. The Lord's name is to be praised. The Lord is high above all nations, His glory above the heavens. Who is like the Lord our God, who dwells on high, who humbles Himself to behold the things that are in the heavens and in the earth. That's saying ultimately, God is so high and above all things, so much more wonderful and mighty and powerful above all things, that He has to bring Himself low just in order to be able to scope out what He has made. Kind of like what you might do when you look at an anthill, right? Because you are above it. Well, God is above this creation. They are small and compared to His infinite size. Even these amazing dinosaurs that at one time were more abundant on the earth. So what happened to the dinosaurs? Well, since the Bible doesn't speak definitively, I won't either. But that doesn't mean that we have no rational or logical explanation and we should just kind of shrug our shoulders. And we as parents to children must do our best to be familiar with some rational and logical explanations. Some sadly have no clue about what to say about the dinosaurs. I've heard of some that say that they never really existed. Justin and I were talking a little bit about that at lunch. That even our dad maybe dabbled with some of those thoughts as well. That maybe the bones were just planted there in the ground. I've heard of stories of preachers that had taken that position, that the dinosaurs were a big lie, that they weren't real. And then the sad thing is, when the kids of those homes grow up and see the evidence, it makes them doubt everything that their parents or church taught them. So how then do we explain their absence from a biblical framework? Well, I want to start here with the flood of Noah. That massive worldwide flood. Most of the dinosaurs would have died in that worldwide flood. And most of all the fossils that we find would have come during that worldwide event. I mean, this flood is, it's hard to fathom. We see sometimes some of the damage of local floods, and it can wash buildings away. But a flood on this magnitude, we have never seen before, nor will we ever see again. It literally changed the world. The atmosphere, the climate, everything was radically changed. And we'll look at a verse talking about that in just a moment. But those dinosaurs that survived on the ark would have been the ones that the humans would have lived to tell about through their artwork and the legends that we've discussed. But again, that world forever changed literally, and it would have been an environment where they would not have been able to last forever. That changed world. Most likely, evidence seems to point that there being a short 500 to 700 year ice age after the flood, and reptiles do not do well in the cold. The world itself had changed so that life itself became harder to live on this planet. And that was true for all life. Remember, man, before the flood, he used to live 900 years with ease. If one died in their 200s, they would have said, "Oh, he died so young." But after the flood, we noticed the declining ages of men drastically. There in Genesis chapter 11, where it gives the account of Noah, Shem, Ham, and Japheth, and after they've come out of the ark and begin to repopulate the earth and begins to give some of the genealogies that takes place before, during, and after the Tower of Babel. And you see this. The Bible wants us to make sure we see this great decline in their ages. You'll notice there in Genesis 11:10, we won't read all of this, but verse 10, this is the genealogy of Shem. Shem was 100 years old and he begot Arphaxad 2 years after the flood. After he begot Arphaxad, Shem lived 500 years and begot sons and daughters. And Arphaxad lived 35 years and begot Selah. After he begot Selah, Arphaxad lived 403 years and begot sons and daughters. He lived 400 years. This is the grandson of Noah. And he lived half the life of Noah. More than that. Noah lived 950 years. And here you have his grandson who makes it to 403. And by the time you're at the end of chapter 11, you have people living in their 200s and 100s. So there is this exponential curve, we might say, in reverse that's taking place with the ages of man. Half and half again. Noah to Arphaxad, and then to Abraham, and then to Moses. And there it says he lived, you know, a long life, full of years, but it was nowhere near the years of those who lived before the flood. So not only was the new earth tough on dinosaurs, it was tough on man too. We are now living today, if we are lucky, 1/10 of the age of the original humans. In fact, the psalm says if you live 80 years, you lived a full life. So it makes sense that reptiles that want great warmth and humidity found it very difficult in this new world. And it was a new world. In 2 Peter chapter 3, 2 Peter chapter 3, notice here verse 5 and verse 6. New in the sense that it was so radically different from before the flood. And there in 2 Peter 3 verse 5 says, "For this they willfully forget, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth, standing out of water and in the water, by which the world that then existed perished, being flooded with water." That world that then existed, it died. And a new one would rise from the waters. A very different one. And climatically, it certainly impacted all life, not just the dinosaurs. So Noah's flood can also explain, friends, the fossil record as we see it, and why we really find no human fossils, though we do have some. Fossils form when there is rapid burial of mud that surrounds the creature or plant, closing it off from the air so no decay can begin to happen. And then in time, there's the transfer ultimately of minerals where it becomes stone. Fossils do not happen from things that are exposed to the elements. Animals and dinosaurs floating on the flood water, they would have made no fossils. They must be rapidly buried in the mud for that to take place. And again, this best explains why we find no human fossils. Humans possessing intelligence would be the very first to recognize a flood was coming and would head for the highest ground until there was no more ground. So most all of them would have died floating on the surface. And thus did not become fossilized. You see, the Bible tells us in Genesis 7:24 that it took 150 days for the flood waters to cover the earth. 150 days, that's a long time. So many humans would have had plenty of time to make a run for it. Again, until there was nowhere else to run. This also best explains the fossil layers, with marine life at the bottom, and then the slower creatures, less intelligent creatures, than the larger creatures like the dinosaurs. See, this is a much more logical explanation than to say, well, 65 million years separate humans and dinosaurs, and some of these other layers, even more millions of years. See, the evolutionists used to claim that most of the fossils were made over time. Long, long time. When the dinosaurs died, and then slowly, slowly dust and dirt covered them and buried them. Maybe you've even seen those cartoons or the animated graphics where just slowly you see the bones start to be covered by layer after layer of dirt until they in time become fossils. So do you see how we look at the same evidence but have different interpretations based upon our worldviews? The question is, which one best lines up with the facts? Does that best explain it the way they say it? Or is it best understood that indeed Noah's flood caused most of this? Which best lines up with the facts? They say, well, it's just slowly over time, right? Then what do we do about evidence like this, where you find trees that cross rock layers? Right? If each one of those layers was laid down a million years at a time, don't you think the top part would have rotted away? Absolutely it would have. And these, friends, are all over the world. The way this happens is the rapid burial of Noah's flood. And then they eventually petrify into stone. I might also add this too, and you may not be aware of it, but finding any fossil really is a rare thing. Right? We just don't find them every day easily, right? But finding vertebrae fossils is extremely rare. As those with the spine, with the backbone. So most 95% of the fossils we find are marine life. Again, makes sense. God started the flood there with breaking up the fountains of the deep. They were the first ones to get folded over and to put in. And then at 5%, a little less than 5%, is plants, algae, trees. And then 1%, less than 1%, is vertebrates of all kinds. So, I mean, the real question is not why don't we find human fossils, but why do we find any fossils at all? Almost dinosaur fossils. It's very, very hard to discover them and find them. But again, understanding the Noah's flood, those animals that had the most intelligence to run from the flood, makes sense why they would escape most of the fossilization. And humans that had the most intelligence of all. So again, when they say, why no human fossils, this is the best explanation, I believe, to fit the evidence. Well, Stephen, doesn't carbon-14 dating prove that dinosaurs are millions of years old? No, it does not. But let me first explain carbon-14 dating to you, all right? I know this might be hard to read, so I'll read it to you. N14 captures a high-energy neutron and undergoes conversion to C14 and H1. You follow me so far? Right. C14, along with other carbon isotopes, reacts with oxygen to form CO2. Plant absorbs all three isotopes of carbon as CO2 during photosynthesis. Ah, a word I know, right? Animals absorb C14 when they consume plants. Intake of C14 stops when the organism dies. Concentration of C14 decreases as it decays to N14. Test on Monday. Right. You might say, why we go through all that? Because that's a lot of how science classes go, right? And in the sounding of great intelligence, often it's easy to just buy hook, line, and sinker to say, oh yes, that's got to be the case, right? Now, I don't want these lessons to demonize those that are scientists, right? We might demonize evolutionists, and often they go hand in hand together, but there's a great value learned in observational science. And what we just talked about right there is observational science. That is, you can repeat this and find that this is the case. You can observe these results, okay? But a lot of what we're talking about is historical or origin science, where one can't go back and say, all right, we'll just resurrect a dinosaur, and now let's see how it perishes. Let's go ahead and watch how all this takes. No, you can't do that. We have to look at the past. Now, ultimately, when you look at the bones, the older remains have less carbon 14 than the younger ones. I said, why don't you just start with that, Stephen? I can understand that right there, right? The older one's going to have less. All right. So doesn't carbon 14 dating then prove that dinosaurs are millions of years old? Very popular opinion is that this carbon 14 is the end all of all things, right? The answer to everything. But did you know it can never be used on normal rocks and stones? Carbon 14 dating can only be done in something that it once was alive. It had to be living. And so we have to recognize that. Were dinosaurs once alive? Yes, they were. Yes, they were. But did you know the max time that the test can do reliably is 30,000 years old? Which is way shy of the 65 million years that one needs to get to for where supposedly the dinosaurs went extinct. Now, in fact, I'm told that they won't even consider testing some of those bones if they're sent to them. They know it ahead of time because they already believe them to be millions of years old. And if they find any carbon, well, it must have been contaminated, you see. I read of a scientist that once sent it in for a test and didn't tell them what it was. And a dinosaur bone came back in the range of thousands of years, 10,000. Way, way shy of 65 million, right? A couple more did the same thing for a Triceratops and a Hadrosaur found in Montana. And they were returned with the dates in the thousands of years as well. Not millions of years. Now, I was trying to weigh this out, what 30,000 is compared to 65,000 in terms of percentages. And it's way less than 1%, way less than 0.5%, way less than 0.25%, way less than 0.1%. So I was trying to figure out a way that I could best describe this to you. We've lived 2,000 years since Christ. If you were to put 2,000 years on a scale, to have this kind of a ratio, it would have to be not even a year. It'd be days within the year. And that's the ratio that we're talking about here. Okay? 2,000 years to a matter of days is what 30,000 is to 65 million. Huge difference. So when someone says, well, doesn't carbon 14 prove that dinosaurs were millions of years old? No, it can't prove that anything was millions of years old. Its max reliability goes only to 30,000 years. Now you might say, Stephen, I know you talked about though the age of the earth being 6,000 to 8,000 years. So how do we explain some of these things? Could something really be 30,000 years old? My answer to that would be no. But it could appear that way by the test. You see, most all of these tests, carbon 14 being one of many radioisotope type tests, they run on assumptions. Namely, the rate of decay has always been the same. In carbon 14, they assume the ratio of C14 to C12 in the atmosphere has always been the same. But if we let the Bible be the final say, if we believe the authority of the written word, then we know it tells us that the world actually radically changed about 4,000 to 5,000 years ago. And that worldwide flood changing our environment so quickly could have changed those ratios that they use and their assumptions for making their dates. Again, remember, we noted life became difficult for all living things as the age rates rapidly decreased after the flood. So you really have to take any of these dating techniques with a grain of salt. Now, that may not make your science teacher happy, but that's a fact. And like I said, they're not going to share this other side of the story that I'm sharing with you tonight, unless they happen to be those that believe in biblical creation. Different dates are often given to the same rocks and bones all the time. literally one rock has been tested with various radio metric testing, not carbon-14, and they found that it would be one test in the millions of years and another test in the billions of years. Wouldn't it be something if you could shave years off your life like that? Go back to your childhood, no problem, right? Teenage years, once again, just shave years off like that. Millions to billions. And so you really do have to take a lot of these dating techniques with a grain of salt. Well, let's talk about fossils next. You know, fossils can be formed quickly and not over millions of years. And that, again, is a common misconception. They think, oh, it's got to take, you know, hundreds of thousands, if not millions of years to form a fossil. No, it really does not. We've actually found evidence of that. Here's a fossilized hat. It was found in 1950 in a mine in Australia. Was it a T-Rex hard hat? No. It was a man's hat who's left behind. The right conditions. And it literally fossilized. Here is a human leg. Talking about human fossils? A human leg fossilized within a boot. Found in West Texas. In the town of Iran, Texas, in 1980. Man, I hate to have been that guy. That would have hurt. I don't think he survived that one. But again, this boot made by the ML Leti company, that dates it. You're able to tell, okay, this is not very old at all. And yet, it is as hard as a rock. One can even find a fossilized hammer. Wasn't Noah's. Nope. It was found in Texas, in London, Texas, in 1934. And the various layers that it was found in is what evolutionists call the... where is it here? I didn't write it down, but I think it's the Cretaceous layer. 140 million year old layer. Fossils don't take millions of years to form. You know what else is interesting to know is what's called living fossils. They also prove that the million of year timeline, the geologic layers, are incorrect. You know why these are called living fossils? It's because for years, that was all that we had of these creatures was just their fossils. And so we believe they had went absolutely extinct. And then one day, we discovered a living one. And then more and more began to be discovered. We now have 3,241 documented living fossils. The picture on the screen is a coelacanth discovered in 1936 off the coast of South Africa. Now, the way it was found was interesting, as he had the divers go in and they were just surprised, they were shocked. And I'll tell you one reason why. Back in the day, they used to think that perhaps this was maybe a missing link. You see, I had fins also on the bottom. I said, maybe that's what turned into legs and began to walk. And so we don't find it in the upper layers because it evolved. You see, it was down here in these lower layers, really old, even older than the dinosaurs. And then, boom, they disappear. It must have evolved, you see. And so it was a mind-blowing find when, well, there it is, still alive, and it looks exactly the same. Now, evolution would teach us the right things have to keep changing and changing over time, right? I don't see any third eye, right? No 17th ear or whatever. It looks identical to those lower layers. Because macroevolution is a lie, and it is not the truth. It looks exactly like it did a few thousand years ago. So yes, a lot of those scientists looked a little silly with egg on their face. By the way, Justin brought up a good point at lunch too in regards to the electric eel and the lightning bug and the bombardier beetle. If those were to die out, would that mean that they never existed if we didn't find them in the fossil layers? No. We know that they existed, right? We know that they did. Same with a lot of these dinosaurs, or as we talked about, dragons and the various legends. Just because we don't necessarily find one today, breathing fire, doesn't mean it didn't at one time exist. So we can't always judge things based upon those records found in the fossils. Now we'll talk about another fantastic find that has come as of late, within the 2000s. Soft tissue. Dinosaur tissue, not fossilized stone. What you see on the screen are T-Rex blood vessels and red blood cells, supposedly 68 million years old. There are also presence of proteins, collagen, and hemoglobin. And these complex cells could not survive millions of years, not even 1 million years, let alone near 70 million years. Here's another picture of these red blood cells. But you know that's not all we found. A supposed 78 million year old duck-billed dinosaur. And here's a portion of it that's still pliable. Blood vessels contain pigmentation and possible red blood cells. Here's another one from a triceratops, 65 million years old, they say. Blood vessels that remain springy 65 million years after the animal died. Now friends, according to the theory of evolution, that ought to be impossible. Absolutely impossible. You think about when we die and we're buried, right? The way in which we're buried, the bacteria and the elements begin to decay. So that all this tissue is ultimately consumed. But here we found some fossilized where it was protected. I listened to the portion of the TV program where they interviewed the scientist that actually discovered this for the first time, and it was amazing. She said she went to pull a sample from the T-Rex bone to put it under her microscope, and when she did, it came out of her tweezers and snapped back in towards the bone. I mean, that's impossible according to science, is what she said. There's something we're missing here, she said. She said it could change everything. About the timeline of evolution? Oh, no, no. Just maybe what we thought about how fossils formed. You see, you can't touch the timeline of evolution. But how, oh, how can tissue survive even 1 million years, like I said? It's not possible. And yet, there's supposedly 70 million year old tissue. It's because it's not 70 million year old tissue. And as I've shown, they've found more and more as time has gone on. Recent finds here. And by the way, they don't want to do carbon-14 testing on this. They really don't. The one that had owned the T-Rex find even refused money. When a creationist tried to pay him, we will pay for this, we'll pay you if we can get that carbon-14 tested. And he turned it down. They know they'll find carbon present. And that will erode the evolutionary timeline. So what happened ultimately to the dinosaurs then? Well, they went extinct, right? How, though, right? Well, I might ask it with another question. How do animals go extinct today? Did you know that many species go extinct every year? Looking at various different scientists, they have differing views on this. But it's anywhere from the hundreds to thousands every year go extinct. How? Well, they've noticed when there's environmental changes, when the ecosystem changes and their food source dries up, when they're hunted and they're killed. So how did the dinosaurs go extinct? Probably in the exact same way. The climate was different after the flood. The ecosystem changed, and they were hunted, and they were killed. Nearly all dragon legends end badly for the dragon. I didn't share this, but in my reading there with Marco Polo, and he described the T-Rex last week, he went on to describe how he watched the locals try and hunt one, and how they would lure him out. And they would try to do it in the sand, so that when he passed a certain point, they would raise out of the sand that was hidden these various spikes, so that he would impale himself upon it by surprise. So as man advanced, the technology advanced, and he found better ways to hunt these tremendous creatures. So most likely they went extinct the way all animals went extinct. It wasn't an asteroid. I mean, how can an asteroid kill only dinosaurs? Now, it could have been that asteroids played a role in the global flood and God destroying the old earth, but not in the extinction of the dinosaurs. For we have great evidence of them surviving on the ark, transported to a new world, a changed world, a difficult world, even for man, who used to live nearly 1,000 years, now only 80 years. Dinosaurs would have found it difficult too. They would have struggled all the same until there was no more. Now these are the facts and the evidences. I'd like to ask you the question, do you ever hear any of these in a secular school science class? Just one of them, or two. Why haven't any of these made it to the textbooks of today? Because you see, they don't want you to be confused, to second guess the evolutionary timetable. And a lot of these would certainly put doubts in someone's mind. So they leave them out. You know, in a fair debate, you present all the evidence, and then you decide. But they leave all of this out. Everything we've talked about for four sermons is out. And only present the evidence that seems to cater to their view. Thankfully, friends, God's authoritative word always rings true. It is the solid rock that you can rest upon. It is our hope of eternal life. And thankfully, as time goes on, its claims are more and more verified by those willing to believe it. It's not a surprise to you and I and to creationists that just a few short years ago, they find red blood cells and collagen in T-Rex bones and stegosaurus bones and other bones. We would expect them to be there because they aren't that old. See that? As time goes on, this is more and more verified. And I hope this series has given you a little bit of the other side so you can ask which better explains what we see in our world. Is it God's word or man's theories? The word of God says in Psalm 118 verse 8, it is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man. And then in Hebrews 11 verse 1 and verse 3, it says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. We presented so much evidence because God has made it possible for us to see these things, observe these things. And it certainly builds up our faith in the God whom we cannot see, and of that realm of heaven where He resides, where we one day hope to be. And it says, by faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God. And so if you take something away from this lesson, young people, let it be this. No, the world and the universe aren't billions of years old. Right? Let God be true. Let God be true and every man a liar. When we understand the Word of God, it is much, much younger. So hopefully this gives you some answers to the question, but what about the dinosaurs? If you're here tonight and you're not a child of God, we hope and pray that you might have been thinking about your soul. that you might be thinking about giving your life to the Lord completely, not half-heartedly, but to be all in. The Lord desires for there to be disciples of Christ, learners. That is, those that continue to walk with Him. And say, I don't know if I could live the Christian life. I wouldn't be perfect. None are. But He asks for you to walk with Him in the light as He is in the light. And if you want to repent of your sins, be baptized for the remission of your sins, that's when you can begin your walk with the Lord. The God who made all things made you. He loves you. That He sent His Son to die for you so that He might save you. Would you not give Him your life tonight? Won't you come while we stand and while we sing? Come to Jesus to me, save you, though your sins as crimson glow. If you give your heart to Jesus, He will make them white as snow. Come, come today. Come, come today. Come to Jesus. Come, yes. Come, come today. Come, come today. Come, come today. Come to Jesus. Come, come today. Come to Jesus.